each of you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be here this morning. Was blessed with the thoughts and the devotional on the life of Abraham and his faithfulness. Excuse me. In Romans, it talks about how that his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. The fact that he believed God and acted on that belief, and the action, the works that came from his life gave evidence to the faith that he had of how he believed God. And also our Sunday school lesson in John 15, that's one of my favorite passages, and I was blessed with how that Jesus says that he spoke these things to us so that his joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full. We can see the goodness of God in that, that God is ultimately concerned and interested that we have his best. He is, you know, interested in our good, that we are blessed, that our joy is full. There is no selfishness in God whatsoever. He is totally unselfish and is interested in our good on our behalf. And I'm blessed to be a part of that this morning, that as it says, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Another scripture that says that no man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. So when God chose us and he drew us, and we, through the choice that God granted to us, the ability to make decisions, we chose Christ. We have been grafted into that true vine. And we cannot be separated from that unless we choose to say, "I don't want to abide in that vine anymore. I don't want to be a part of that anymore, but I want to. I want to publicly declare that. I want to be a part of that kingdom, a part of that vine through Jesus Christ." I would like to have a concluding message on kind of a series that kind of came together little by little on the thing of routes. So I've titled the message this morning, "Relating to Others on Different Routes." I think the last message I had was "Relating to Others on the Same Route." So now this is talking about different routes, people that are of different cultures. And, you know, we look at our church situation today, the Christian churches, we have many different splits, splinters, and et cetera, denominations, and et cetera. And how do we relate? What is God's perfect will? Referring back to that first message on perfect or permissive. What is God's perfect will for us as Christians in relating to others on different routes? You know, how can we buy the truth and not sell it when we look at this confusing array that we have before us and making decisions and finding our way in being followers of the way in the midst of that confusion? And I trust that is ultimately the desire in every one of our hearts this morning, that we can be followers of the way of Jesus Christ, the way. That there is nothing in life that is more important to us than being a follower of the way. And of whatever the true vine, Jesus Christ, tells us to do, that we want to do that, just like Abraham did. That we want to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we look at the routes that I had mentioned in that first message, you know, of traveling to Nashville, to the Capitol building, and we look at, you know, going the Clarksville route versus going I-40. You know, when we do that, we may not even see each other. We liken that to going through life and the different routes that we would be on. If you go Clarksville and I go I-40, we may not see each other until we meet up at the Capitol building. So as both of us are followers of the way, we may not see each other in this life, but we end up at the same place because we're followers of the way, even though we're on different routes, we're in different cultures, we're in different churches, but we end up in heaven because we are followers of the way, not because we are on a route, not because we are a part of a church, doesn't take us to heaven, but being a follower of the way will ultimately bring us to God, to heaven. And as we look at some of the other routes that I had mentioned, you know, if we went to I-40, and another person would go through Waverly. You know, we would travel the same route for a time, and then we would end up separating, and we would go different routes, but ultimately, again, as we follow the way, we would end up at the Capitol building. We would end up in heaven, in a spiritual sense. And then there may be others that, you know, in life that we travel together all the way through on the same route, and we end up entering heaven together. If we are alive, of those that are alive and remain at that point when God says it is enough, and he says, you know, Jesus, go bring your bride home. And as we look at this array of denominations and splits and splinters within these denominations, you know, we look back to the time when Jesus was there. I forget now the place where that was outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus was received up into heaven. A cloud received him out of sight of the disciples. There was only one church at that time. There was only one Christian church at that time. And there were no denominations. There were no splits and no splinters. And now, 2,000 years later, we look at that and we see that there are many different denominations and many splits and splinters from that beginning. And the commission that Jesus gave to his church before he left was, and it still is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's in Mark 16. In Matthew 28, he said, go into all the worlds and teach every nation. So what happened to this one church, this united church? How did we arrive at this confusing array of splits and splinters in these different routes that now we need to try to figure out, you know, find our way through this and figure out how do we relate to all this confusion and this array of different things that we have? If we look in the Bible, we can see that it started back in the early church days already. If we look at 1 Corinthians 1, I want to read 10 through 13. Paul addressed this split that had already started back then. And he, obviously speaking through the Spirit of God, had some good direction for us in that. He says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? And we step over to the third chapter in 1 Corinthians. He continues here. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we see here that this split and this denominational thing already started back in the early church. And Paul addressed this in this letter, and he told them that, you know, this is not from God. This is not God's will, perfect will for his church. God's perfect will for his church is that the church is one, that the church is united in Jesus Christ. And he asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you so that you are going to be a church, a member of the church of Paul and not of the church of Christ, or a member of the church of Apollos? And of course, the answer is no. Christ is not divided. We are to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, and this all happened, this beginning of this splitting and splintering happened because of carnality. And Paul addresses that in the third chapter there, 1 Corinthians. He asks a question, or he says, makes a statement, ye are yet carnal. You know, you are going by your carnal, your carnality. The carnal man is coming out in you when you do that. And we could say that there is not a perfect abiding in the vine. There is not a perfect connection in the vine when those things happen. Because if we would all perfectly abide in the vine, then there wouldn't be divisions and splits and splinters and denominations, but it would be one church working together for the glory of God. But, you know, we are at this place. This did happen. You know, we know that it happened because of carnality, as Paul said, because of focusing on the things that divide us. That is why it happened. You know, focusing on the things that divide us brings division. When we focus on Christ, the one who binds us together, it brings unity, it brings oneness. When we focus on the one, when we focus on the way. And as Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? No, absolutely not. He is one. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Holy Ghost. And his perfect will is that we as a church, as churches, be one as they are one. That is God's perfect will for us. It is not God's perfect will for us that we be divided. And as we look at this confusing array that we have, you know, before us in our world today, we could ask the question, can we all be right as so many of us profess to be? The answer is probably not. You know, have you ever seen a division where there was a dividing, where there was only fault on one side? One side was absolutely correct and the other side was absolutely wrong. All the fault on one side? Probably not. It's a little bit like trying to clean that glass window on the inside and the dirt is on the outside. You know, I was doing that this morning. I was trying to wash a quart jar and there was some pizza sauce, I thought, in the thread area that had dried on the outside of the jar, and I was scrubbing that thread area, you know, trying to get my fingernail into the crack of the thread, and it just absolutely refused to come off. And I was thinking, this is some really tough, dried-on stain of pizza sauce. But when I took my rag and I went on the inside, in the neck of the jar, it just disappeared. And I was like, wow. And, you know, so many times we do that very thing in our divisions. We blame the other person and we try so hard. We rub around in those cracks and we try to get things out when the fault is here. And if we clean on the other side and we look at ourselves in the light of God's word, the things just clean up. It's amazing how God works when we get within the will of God. You know, we like to try to justify ourselves and we like to try to think that the fault all lies with the other party. But if we're completely honest with God and ourselves, we'll have to admit that pretty much every time, probably every time, there is some fault here too when there is division between me and my brother. You know, but it takes humility to admit that though. You know, it doesn't come easily. Humility brings people together. It is pride that separates. You know, and I think that's what was happening here. The thing of, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. It was pride. It was trying to make themselves believe that they had something better than what the other person had. You know, the devil had tried so hard through the years to destroy the church through persecution. But it seems like in the last years for quite some time now, that his focus has shifted to more subtle means of trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, things like divisions, things like trying to lift us up with pride, you know, and that's what Satan did for himself. He lifted himself up with pride. He tried to make himself above God or better than God. You know, if he can divide the church and he can render it useless and unattractive to sinners, to people who need to be pointed to the way, his purpose is accomplished. It's achieved. And that's what he's trying to do. When he tried to do it with persecution, it actually brought the people's focus back to Jesus Christ, and it brought the church together. But when he can get our focus off of Jesus Christ and he can get us to focus on the things that divide us, he separates the church, he divides the church, and he renders us useless and ineffective. So as we look at this confusing array of things that we have to deal with and trying to decide how to relate to people of different cultures and different routes, we must admit that we got here because of wrong choices that we have made. It is not any fault of God's that we are at the point that we are. The fault lies here. It's on our side of the glass. You know, we are the ones who have sinned. And I know it is not God's perfect will for us to be in this situation that we're in. But because God is the merciful, loving God that he is, he doesn't condemn us for our sin. But he draws us from where we are, and when we sin, he gets right down into that gutter with us, and he helps us, he encourages us, and he draws us back out of that if we'll only be humble enough to admit it, like the publican, that I have sinned. If we can get off of that pride of the Pharisee, where we think we've got it together, and get into the attitude of the publican to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God will help us out of that gutter. So as we look at the situation that we are in now due to the wrong choices that many of us have made, in speaking to myself first of all, how does God want us to relate to these many different denominations and the splinters that exist here as we travel through life and as our routes run together and cross each other from time to time, even though we're on different routes? And I would like to refer to the text verse that I use in the message on relating to others on the same route in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. I believe that very much applies in how God wants us to relate to one another as we walk alongside each other on different routes and we see some things differently. God wants us to relate with lowliness and meekness. He doesn't want us to think that we've got it figured out, but he wants us to recognize our need of each other. And as he says in verse 9 of Corinthians 3, the part that I read, he says, for we are laborers together with God. He wants us to see our fellow Christians on different routes, even though there may be some things that we don't agree with. He wants us to see them as fellow laborers with God. You know, when we get the idea that we are the only laborers with God, it puts us up into that pride of the Pharisee. It makes it hard for us to be at unity with them because we have the spirit of pride, and the spirit of pride separates. The spirit of humility of Christ draws us together. I believe, as he says in John 1, 3 John 1, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I believe God is wanting us to receive the people from different routes as brothers and sisters in Christ and not, you know, look at them as our competitors, but as fellow helpers, as laborers together with God. I believe God wants us to get off of our high horse that says, I am right and you're wrong. And he wants us to join hands in pointing sinners to the Savior, to Jesus Christ, the way, the one and only way. And my personal experience has been that if the person from the other route comes across to me as being the church, giving me the impression that he is up there and I'm down here, that his church is the ultimate or is it, you know, it turns me off. I don't even want to be a part of the church if people believe that about their church. You know, I think we need to be careful as we relate to people and we see the differences that we have, that we be careful about how quick we are to point out where we think they are unscriptural. You know, there may be times that God would have us to point out unscriptural things to other people, but maybe God could speak more effectively through us if we would be quicker to live Scripture than to point out where they are unscriptural, and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting by our pure walk, if you will, as we abide in the vine, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. You know, and if we do that, there is probably a better chance of them receiving the admonition of the Holy Spirit than if we try to lord it over them and try to force something down their throat that they're really not ready to receive. But to live that and let that life be a conviction. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. You know, maybe instead of us trying to be the Holy Spirit to those on the other routes, maybe God wants us to be more of an encourager, to strengthen the things that remain, to see the good in other people, to encourage them in their walk with God. And as we do that, and as they are encouraged in their walk with God, they become more open to receiving the direction of the Holy Spirit, which will lead them ultimately into a better follower of the way, which ultimately is the goal of God, that His joy might be in us. And let's remember, as we do that, that we only see the externals. Only God sees the heart. You know, there is something within us, within our carnal nature, that likes to look for the weakness in other people, and it tries to lift itself up by pointing out the weakness that I see in somebody else. You know, because I think, just like the Pharisee did, you know, he stood in the temple, he prayed with himself, and he bragged himself up, and even referred to the what he considered the little publican over there. But Jesus said that the publican went to his house justified rather than the other, because the Pharisee was on his high horse of, I am right and you're wrong. You know, we like to try to think that I'm doing a better job at it than you. I'm a better disciple. I'm following the way better than you are. Well, that is pride. And pride is sin, and sin separates us from God. You know, it's probably the same part of us that thinks that we can somehow please God with our filthy rags of trying to save ourselves by our good works. So I believe God is wanting us to compare ourselves to the perfect route of Jesus Christ rather than comparing ourselves among ourselves and trying to figure out where I am doing something better on my route than what those other people are over there on their route. You know, when we do that, we compare ourselves with the other people, yeah, we can probably find inconsistencies and maybe even unscriptural practices over there, and we look at ourselves and we lift ourselves up with pride, thinking that we've got it together better than what they do. But when we compare ourselves with the perfect route of Jesus Christ and the way Jesus walked and lived his life, what does that do to us? It brings us to our knees in repentance and shame for the failure. It brings us to humility if we look at it honestly. We have no pride in that because his route was perfect. And we'll never achieve that perfection. But when we strive for perfection, we can reach excellence. And as we think about the experience of a person that comes across as having the church, that, you know, if you're not a part of us, you just really ain't got much. The opposite side of that is, there is probably nothing that draws you more to a church than a member that from that church that you see that is filled with the love of God, with the joy of the Holy Spirit flowing out of his life, and you can sense that joy and that love just flowing out of him, and you can tell that he is on fire for the Lord, he is a follower of the way, and he loves the church that he's a part of, but he doesn't view that church as the church, but that it is a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and that together we are walking with the Lord and we love what we are doing in the work of the Lord. You know, that has a drawing effect. And I believe that is why God is so concerned and interested that we love one another. And that love is only possible by abiding in the vine. You know, the difference is the one is pointing you to his perfect route, and the other one is pointing you to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the way, who has the answers. The perfect route does not have the answers, because there is no route that is perfect that we can live. Jesus Christ had the only perfect route. And there's a huge difference between the route and the way. The route is not the way. The route is merely a way of life. It is a culture. It is the way we do things. You know, there are many routes, many denominations, etc., but there's only one way, Jesus Christ. There is no redemption from anything out there or from anyone out there except by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is no redemption in following the route. The redemption comes by having the blood of Jesus Christ applied and by abiding in the vine and following the way in true obedience. And I believe that's why it is so important that we make a difference between cultural and scriptural principles, that we don't get those all mixed into each other and all confused. And maybe that's part of the reason why we have such a confusing array, is because of the mingling of scripture and culture, where maybe we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, and we mix our cultural things in with scripture, and we try to portray our cultural things, the way we do things, as scriptural principles. You know, when we do that, then we automatically portray the attitude that we have the church, and the spirit of pride always goes with that. When we think we've got it together, and when we think we've got it figured out, we definitely don't. As Nebuchadnezzar said, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, talking about the God of heaven. You know, is it God's perfect will when a bishop says, if you wear zipper pants, you're not going to preach from my pulpit? You know, is it God's perfect will that we allow these externals to separate us? What spirit is it that says, when we look at another church and we say, you're too different from us and we can't fellowship with you? There's an example in the Bible I'd like to look at in conjunction with that. In Luke 9, verses 49 and 50, it says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. So John was saying here that the disciples saw a man from another route, another culture, that was doing a good work. He was casting out devils in the name of Jesus. But the disciples said, you can't do that because you're not a part of our route. You're too different from us. You can't do that. Jesus' answer was, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So who are we to judge when we look at the other route and say that you're too different from us? We can't fellowship from you. What spirit is that? And I'll leave that question with you and let God answer that for you. I believe, as I said earlier, from Ephesians 4:2, that God's perfect will is that we relate with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another, with humility, that we consider others better than ourselves. And when we have that mentality, that attitude from God, there is nothing that will draw people to the way more than that humble, loving attitude. That we don't have it figured out. We are just a little group of people here that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to follow him with all of our heart. We don't have this culture thing figured out. We appreciate the things that we do, but that is not our salvation. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, in his blood. And God, as I mentioned earlier from Revelation 3, verse 2, God's will is, as we relate, that we are watchful and that we strengthen the things that remain. He talked about that in the church of Sardis. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, not only the good points in our church and our route, but the good things that we see in the other routes, that we strengthen those things, that we encourage one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, as we are in these last days, I believe it is God's will that we join hands and that we walk forth together in pointing to Jesus Christ the way, because it is going to end. He is coming back. Ultimately, God's perfect will is that there be no schism, that there be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The members should love one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. That we don't be the ones causing divisions by our pride, from our high horse, but that we strive for the unity of the Spirit of God. That we strive for that oneness that Jesus prayed for his church in his prayer for his church. That is what God wants for us. That is how God wants us to relate to the people on the different routes. And now we have a new segment coming in. I read somewhere in a travel magazine recently that the new rule of travel is go solo at least once in your life. And I believe that motto is affecting our churches today. The new rule is go solo. The spirit of independence, the spirit of I don't need you. I don't need to be a part of a church. I just need God, me, myself, and I. I don't need you. I'm better than you. The spirit of pride. And we could look at Isaiah chapter 65, the first five verses, and the heart of God in that. Isaiah 65, verse 1, he says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And you don't have to have that spirit of independence to have this holier-than-thou attitude. You know, when we have that, like the Pharisee did, that brings division and separation. When we have the spirit of humility that, you know, it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am guilty. I am the chiefest of sinners, like Paul said. We have that attitude, it brings people together. It brings unity as we focus on Jesus Christ and his love to us. Jesus Christ being the true divine, a true vine, and as we abide in him, we have that fruit that God wants to see. You know, we have this attitude, I'm holier than you. We have that attitude about ourselves and about our route. It's no wonder there are so many splits and splinters in denominations. Even having a denomination that says they're not a denomination, that go so far as to say that they come from all the way back in the early church when Jesus established the church. But let God be the judge. I say that carefully, you know, about that church. We look at them, we should look at them with lowliness and meekness. So what is God's perfect will in relating to others on these different routes? I believe it could be summed in one word, and that is humility. I am not better than you. We need to see our need of God and our need of each other. We don't have the spirit of independence, the spirit of pride. But first of all, I am in need of a Savior, of Jesus Christ. Without that, I'm not going to make it. And I need your input into my life. I need you to help me understand the will of God from the Word of God. And I have three questions I'd like to leave with us in closing. What is in my life that the Holy Spirit is asking me to repent of in view of relating to others on different routes? What areas of my life are there that are not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What would it take to bring me and my life back into the perfect will of God? With those questions, let's kneel to pray.